The last couple of weeks, we have been looking at a man who has been afflicted and who has been suffering and has been dashed and tossed to and fro upon the sea of trouble and despair and discouragement. But when we turn to our section today, the psalmist gets some relief. He comes up for air. And he's, as Charles Spurgeon said, after tossing about on a sea of trouble, the psalmist here leaps to shore and stands upon a rock. And so as the last couple of weeks, again, we've just been looking at this man and his despair and his afflicted soul. And the question I want to ask us this morning is, what sustains the afflicted Christian? What sustains us in times of hardship and difficulty? And the psalmist this morning essentially has three answers for us. What sustains us is casting ourselves on God's word. Second, honoring God as the everlasting King. And third, surrendering to Christ. Let's look at each of these as we walk through Psalm 119. I'll read the text in totality, verse 89 to 96 of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So first, cast yourself on God's word in times of sorrow. This is what the psalmist does here. He comes out of affliction and he throws himself on God's word. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's word is secure. It is stable. It's unchanging. It's immovable. He says there that it's also in the heavens. So not only is this word fixed and secure and stable and immovable, this word is divine. It's not a word from within. It's not of human origin. It's an external word that we need outside of us that is of God, that cannot be changed or adjusted. It is fixed. It is firm. In other words, it isn't like things of this earth that become irrelevant or pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Matthew 24:35. So sin will pass. Death will pass. Sorrow and earthly joys will pass. But not the words of Christ. Not the words of the living God. They remain. Which is precisely, beloved, what I think we need in this hour today. Life is anything but stable and secure and fixed. Every week there's something new, a new regulation, a new mandate. And what we need today is a word that is fixed, a word that is secure, a word that is an anchor for the soul, a word that is trustworthy, something you can cast yourself upon, something you can fasten yourself to. I think of, some of you may like this illustration, of a two-inch galvanized nail that you sink into a block of wood right where you want it, and it's the perfect strike, and it's fixed. That block of wood is not going to move. It's secure. That's what God's word does for the believer. It fixes us. It secures us in Christ. That's what we need in this day to give us faith, to give us courage, and give us comfort in Christ. Look at verse 92. He said, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I would have been undone, he says, were it not for the word being my satisfaction, my all in all, my everything, I would have been undone. That's what the word was to the psalmist. And so this man endured affliction, church, not by removing himself from the affliction or the affliction being removed from us, which is what we typically want in our lives, right? That's not how this man endured affliction. He endured affliction one way, by delighting in the Word of God. That's all he had in his day. He had the church. He had the Word. He had his faith. And he had his God. And all of that was sufficient to withstand the difficulty that came his way. And the question that we're posed to ask at this point is that true for you? Is that what you and I cast ourselves upon? Many today are asking the Lord to deliver us from the coronavirus. Remove this virus and remove this affliction from us. We want to get back to normal. We miss normal, we say. Well, so do I. But why would God answer our prayers to go back to normal when normal means obsessed about financial stability, prizing physical health over spiritual well-being, and neglecting God's word? Why would God answer our prayers? God's people in the day of Jeremiah were in a similar situation as ours. God warned his people that he's going to bring disaster upon them, and one of which was going to be pestilence. And the reason God is going to do this is because, quote, your gods have become as many as your cities. Jeremiah 11:13. He says, you have altars to Baal as numerous as the streets in your land. So I'm going to come destroy you. That's what I'm going to do. To make matters worse, God tells Jeremiah, and oh, by the way, Jeremiah, don't bother praying for this people. Don't even think about it. I won't listen to them, quote, when they call to me. Do you know why? Do you know why God won't save his people, Israel, from their affliction? He tells them three times. You do not obey my voice. You do not listen to my word. And you do not heed what I was telling you. And God says, So you can go back to your idols and ask them to save you. Why would he deliver us from our affliction if all we want is our idols back again? The coronavirus and the affliction it has brought, which is a real affliction, you understand, is a mere whisper of God. It's a whisper. And the church has responded with division. The maskers and the non-maskers. And the discord. Christians aren't coming to church. Over a whisper, can you imagine what the affliction will be like when God shouts? God, have mercy on us. In the 1660s, when the plague hit London, men like Thomas Vincent, the ministers in London left the city. They left the city. And some of the ministers that were rejected or ejected years earlier, they go back into plague-ridden London to visit the sick and dying, to minister the gospel, risking their own lives and risking the lives of others. They go back. Our heart cry must not be, deliver us from this virus. Our heart cry is, awaken us. Awaken us. Do whatever you need to do, O God. Take my life, take my wealth, take my health, take my family, take it all away. But spare me your word, and turn me to you and to the glory therein. In this hour, in these days, we need to cast ourselves on God's word. Maybe when we do that, we'll say with the psalmist, at the end of verse 96, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Cast yourself on God's word. Number two, honor God as the everlasting King. Honor God as the everlasting King. Verse 90 and 91. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. And you have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day. For all things are your servants. God is the faithful and everlasting King. And his faithfulness endures all generations, he says. Nero, Domitian, Stalin, Pharaoh, Pol Pot, God outlives them all. Only the triune God is the everlasting King. Quote, God's throne is established from of old. Psalm 93 Two, he doesn't have a beginning. He is the same, and his years have no end. Psalm 102:27. So God doesn't have an end. Whatever his soul desires, that he does. Job 23:13. No one can hinder him. Though the nations rage, and the kings of the earth plot against him, God holds every single nation in derision. Psalm 2:4. That's the God we must honor. Psalm or verse 91, look at it. By your appointment, the earth and its generations stand. Which means God is the one who sets up rulers and brings them down. God alone. Stalin rise, Stalin fall. Nero rise, Nero fall. And we should note, as Psalm 91 continues, all things are his servants. No one is autonomous. Everything exists in service to God. All things are his servants. Which includes an authority we have interacted with of late, and that is the civil magistrate. The state is God's servant. It falls under the all things of verse 91. Romans 13 confirms this as Paul writes that the state is God's servant. Romans 13, 4, literally God's deacon. The state is God's deacon, his minister, appointed by God to administer justice based on God's natural law. He punishes the evil, and he rewards the good. The state is to be respected. She is to be honored. And we are to be subject to her authority. What the state is not, however, is the head of the church. Which means the state does not have the authority to decide matters of worship. Now, although this is a bit difficult when you're dealing with something like COVID-19, so here's what I will say regarding the state. You want us to wear masks? All right. I think most studies show that masks help 5 to 10%, but okay. We get it. Public health. We'll wear a mask. You want us to social distance? Well, we'll try our best. But it's pretty much impossible. We'll try our best. But you want us to stop gathering. And you want us to stop singing. And you want us to cease taking from the Lord's Supper. No. No. We have been commanded all throughout Scripture to bless the Lord, to lift up our voices to Him. Jesus says, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to make these stones cry out. They'll sing. And on that point, if the state tells us to stop worshiping, then we will tell the state that there's a greater king we owe allegiance to, and we will worship him regardless of the outcome. For he alone is worthy of our praise, of our gathering, and our worship. We need in this hour, beloved, to honor Christ as King and head of the church. He spilled his blood for us. He spilled his blood for us. He did not keep a safe distance. He wasn't worried about us, but came to live, came to be among us, and came to die for us. He didn't play it safe. We should honor him as king and head of the church. Cast yourself on God's word. Honor him as head of the church, as the everlasting king. And surrender to God. Be owned by him. Be owned by him. Verse 94, the psalmist says, I am yours. Save me. Maybe the five most important words of this entire psalm. I am yours. Save me. Certainly the five most important words one could ever say to God. I am yours. Save me. Thomas Manton said, You never enjoy yourself so much as when you give yourself up to God. You never enjoy yourself so much as when you give up yourself to God. We try so unbelievably hard to manage our life. Well, if I do this, and this person does this, then it's going to be okay. And just try to manage life. Or if I do this, then my kids will do this, and my kids will be okay. If you want to enjoy the Christian life, give up. Repent of legalism and surrender. Give up, lay hold of Christ by faith, be washed in his blood, put on his robe of perfection, come to him by faith, lay hold of him, and surrender all that you are and all that you have to Christ. One thing I've really enjoyed about Psalm 119 and the psalmist is that this man's religion is real. The other night, we were putting our kids down, and I was reading the Pilgrim's Progress story to them, and we got to the section of talkative. If you're familiar with that story, talkative likes to talk. That's why he has that name. And talkative, as Christian and faithful, this is right before they go into the Vanity Fair. Christian calls talkative on his seemingly religion. Talkative just likes to say good things about God and the gospel and Christ. And he's very good at talking about doctrine and truth and just talk. He's talkative. And what you find in the psalmist here in Psalm 119 is that his religion is more than just in his mouth. His religion, it's in his heart. It's real to him. It's in his mind. He's thrown himself on God's word. He's honoring Christ as king. He's surrendered to him. He's given him all he has. As I read that story last night to the kids, I think Mr. Talkative describes me more than anybody in that book. Just love to talk. I think this hour we need to start living as Christians. Surrender to Christ. Throwing our life on this word, come what may. Honoring Christ and all that we have. So, beloved, as we go forward, who knows how long this affliction will last, this virus and all the rest. But let's make our religion real and not just talk. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask that you would do this very same thing that you have done to the psalmist, that you would make our hearts and our lives devoted to you. Father, we ask that we had a right perspective on suffering, however real it is in our life, and it is very real. We do ask that you would do something greater than just simply remove us from it, or remove it from us, but that you would renew us and save us according to your namesake and for your glory. Help us as a church to think rightly and courageously, fearlessly about your word and about our interaction with our neighbors, Lord God. What a time we have before us to lift up the gospel to this city. Now is not the time to cut worship, but to increase it, to be bold, and to declare the riches of Christ for those who are bankrupt. Help us, Christ. We need your grace to do this. In your name we pray. Amen.